to be here with you today. If you would grab a Bible, turn on or turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. And it's a joy to be here with you today. If you wanted a title for today, it's Breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast with Jesus. How many breakfast fans do I have in the room? Absolutely. Yes, I'm with family today. Breakfast is my favorite. Let's look at John chapter 21. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. We'll read and then we'll pray and we'll get to work this morning. John says this, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We'll go with you.' They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing." Anybody ever been there? You gone fishing and you caught nothing, right? It doesn't feel great. If you're like me and I take my kids fishing, it's like one more time. Just one more time. Right, if I throw it over here, I'm certainly going to catch something. And this is exactly where they're at. They fished all night and they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" I'm sure this is absolutely annoying, right? "Hey guys, you catch anything?" We know this guy, right? This guy who comes right beside you and he casts his line like right beside you because he's like, "Did you catch anything?" "No, I had a few nibbles." "Oh, well, let me throw it right there." And then they catch something, right? This is the situation that they're dealing with. He says, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now, this equally has to be just as annoying, right? Right? Hey, you guys have been fishing all night. Maybe you've been fishing on the wrong side. Just try the other side. You'll catch some. They're probably like, "This guy is crazy. Let's just try it." So they cast it, and they were not able to haul all of it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter. Now, just a second. Let's take just a pause. John is writing this book, and he is talking about himself in the third person, right? Okay, anybody else find that kind of annoying at times, right? This is John. John's like, you know, the one who Jesus loved, laid his head on his chest. That's me. I'm going to say this to Peter, okay? He says to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. That's strange. Most people take their clothes off to go swimming. He puts his clothes on to go swimming. He's kind of impetuous. He's kind of this guy who just kind of spur of the moment does crazy stuff. You see this all throughout the Gospels. He picks up swords and chops off people's ears, right? He says he would never deny Jesus, and yet he denies Jesus. And now he finds out it's the Lord performing this miracle, and he puts on his robe to go swimming. He doesn't take off his robe to go swimming. This is crazy. The other disciples, I love this detail. This is one of the ways that we know that the Scriptures is true, because when this was written, these types of details were not included in literature. This is something that would have been developed much, much later, and yet this detail is included here in the ancient Scriptures. It says this, "The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, but 100 yards off." How awful was that for Peter? He's swimming, and they're rowing right next to him. And it's like they get there at the same time. When they got on land, they saw the charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net to shore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." If you're someone who likes to underline stuff in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline that phrase, "Come, have breakfast." There's so much love, so much grace, so much kindness in that phrase, "Come, have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. We're going to talk about this morning, breakfast with Jesus. If you wanted a big idea to write down, you can write this down. Jesus is eager to extend grace. Jesus is eager to extend grace. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for these words from John's gospel that show us who you are, what you've done, and what you've said. God, I pray that you would meet with us in these few moments that we have together to gather around your word, to sit at this table this morning, and to come have breakfast with Jesus. Pray that you would meet with us today. I pray that someone who doesn't know you would meet you. I pray for those of us who are discouraged, that we would be encouraged, that the God of heaven would come and meet with us. God, and those of us who are encouraged, that we would see from Jesus what he has for us, and that is to be people who are eager to extend grace. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Everybody said? All right. Well, one of my favorite meals of all time is breakfast. I don't know about you. There was a lot of breakfast fans in the room this morning, but I absolutely love breakfast. The bacon, the sausage, the toast, the French toast, the pancakes. For those of you watching online, you just checked out. You got up. You got a cup of coffee. You got some food. For those of us this morning, we're like, I'm going to check out right now. I'm thinking about what I want to have for breakfast. You know, one of the best but worst things for my diet was when McDonald's decided to start serving breakfast all the time. Now, our kids who just exited and went to kids' church, they don't get some of the pain that we dealt with growing up, right? Going to McDonald's at 10:31 and them telling you, "We stopped serving breakfast," right? We've all experienced that, but now we get this privilege of going and we can get a sausage biscuit, a McGriddle. We can get it anytime we want. Now, McDonald's, if you go and ask for ice cream, we know that the machine is going to be shut down and that they're going to be working on it and fixing it. But you can get a sausage biscuit, right? I love this. Pretty much every day I have the same thing for breakfast. It's either two pieces of thick-cut bacon from Costco, or it's some chicken sausage because I got to work on those macros, right, and get it all balanced out. It's usually two eggs with some egg whites scrambled together, and usually two pieces, some days one piece of Dave's Killer Bread or Sprouted Bread, right, with just a little butter, maybe a little peanut butter, all right? That's every day. Every day, that's what I have with some coffee. And now my kids have a variety of other things, but that's what I have because I love breakfast. And I love breakfast. And when you look at this passage, I think Jesus loves breakfast too. He loves breakfast. He loves meals. His first miracle was at a wedding where he turned water into wine. That sounds like a great party, right? He loves food. In fact, besides the resurrection, the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus loves food. Jesus is known as the bread of life. He is one who, before going to the cross, he invites his disciples to partake in a meal together with him. And we celebrate this on Sundays where we look at the cup and we take the bread and that we open the little funky cups, right? And we remember this meal that Jesus had, and it reminds us of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made for us. But Jesus did this with his disciples over a meal. Jesus was described by the religious elite, the scribes and Pharisees, as a glutton and a drunkard. It sounds like to me that Jesus really liked food, and he liked good drink, and he liked hanging out with friends. And in this final chapter of the book of John, John tells us an important detail about a meal that he has with his disciples, where he says, come and have breakfast. You see, here's the deal. The passage shows us a beautiful Savior who is willing to show up, and he's willing to supply a miracle, and he's willing to serve a meal. And all of this shows us that Jesus is eager to extend grace. And we're going to see this in three things. We're going to see this by how he shows up in their moment. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, here's what we believe, that Jesus wants to show up in this moment. And he wants you to meet him. And he wants you to experience him and experience his grace and experience his love. And it's unlike anything you'll ever have. And it's better than a sausage biscuit from McDonald's. And then we're going to see how he provides, he supplies them a miracle. And that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to supply us a miracle. And the miracle of all miracles, we celebrated just a couple weeks ago, how Jesus got up from the grave. We sang about it this morning, how Jesus takes what was seen as a grave and he turns it into a garden where people can come and see that the tomb is empty. And he shows up in this passage and provides an amazing miracle that reminds them of their calling. And then we're going to see him serve them a meal. So let's look at this real quick. Verse 1 through 4, he is eager to extend grace by showing up in their moment. Now, this moment is crazy for them, right? We give a little bit of knocks towards the disciples for having seen the resurrected Jesus and now having gone fishing rather than continuing the mission that he had put them on this earth to do, which was to go make disciples. We kind of knock them a little bit, but here's the deal. They are absolutely devastated. They've experienced trauma. They've experienced the death of this man that they had followed, that they had forsook their nets for to go follow him. And now he has been taken and he's been beaten and he's been crucified. And then he rises from the dead. And I don't know about you, but this would be kind of strange and kind of leave me not quite sure what's going on. And so these guys are struggling. And they're not quite sure what to do. 3 days before this occurrence, he rose from the dead, close to a week. The scripture says, if you go back, that they were filled with awe. And yet, in spite of being filled with awe, they're dealing with physical and emotional fallout of what's happened. And so Peter, even after having seen the resurrected Jesus, he says, I'm going fishing. I just don't know what to do. I've messed up. I screwed up. I denied Jesus. Sure, Jesus is risen from the dead, but I'm not quite sure what to do. I'll just go do what I know what to do. Let's go fishing. This is where we find them. They're scattered from Jesus. They're deserted. They deserted him. They denied him. They've seen him, and yet they go fishing. Now, we also have to think about this because the way they've related to Jesus is different now, right? Before, they always knew where he was at. They knew he was either alone somewhere praying to the Father, or he was with them, teaching them. And now, after he's risen from the dead, they're not quite sure what to take of this Jesus, right? This Jesus just shows up in rooms, right? They're having a meal. They're all huddled up in that upper room, and Jesus just shows up. Hey, what you doing, guys? Right? And Thomas is like, unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I see the side where they pierced him, I won't believe. And he shows up in that upper room, and he's like, come check it out. Right? And yet, they still aren't quite sure what to make of this Jesus because he just shows up randomly. Now he's showing up on a beach. What you guys doing? You been fishing all night? You catch anything? No. How about you cast it on the other side? They're not quite sure what to do. They aren't quite sure how to relate to Jesus. Now, some of you are here today and you got all the same feels. You do. You're not quite sure how to relate to Jesus. And I can relate to this because at times you're like, Jesus, you've shown up before, but will you show up again? Some of us, we've been dealing with this season where we've likely felt like everything has been upended, just like the disciples, right? We feel like our job is unpredictable. We feel like our kids' school is unpredictable. We feel like, is this a restaurant where I can come in and not be harassed, right? Is this a grocery store where if I like just pull my mask down to breathe for just a second, are they going to be like, no, you can't be in here? Like, we're kind of in this same type of season that the disciples are in. We're not quite sure how to relate to Jesus. We've experienced turmoil and hurt and brokenness. And at the end of it all, you're just trying to get things back to normal. And I'm here to tell you today that this is just the same position that the disciples are in. And Jesus shows up in their moment. Jesus wants to show up in your moment of turmoil and distress and uncertainty. He wants to show up just like he did for these disciples. And many of us have been disrupted and disoriented, and we feel like life is not quite right. And some of us are caught up in our fears and our failures. And when Jesus shows up in your moment, will you recognize him? The disciples didn't recognize him. He's 100 yards off. That's basically between me and Mike back there, right? But it's like, I know it's Mike. I can see him. Maybe it's because they've been staring at the water all night, right? Your eyes get kind of glazed over. I don't know, but they didn't recognize him. The text doesn't tell us that Jesus hid himself like he had some kind of hood on or he had a mask on. It doesn't say that. So we just have to assume that in their devastation, in their fear, in their failures, that they had taken their eyes off of Jesus and they aren't quite sure where to find him. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus wants to encourage you with this story because he wants to show up in your moment and show you who he is. Listen to this quote from Will Willimon. It says, "The risen Christ is free and moving. He does not intend to remain boxed in on one day of the week, for an hour in church. He does not recognize the separation we tend to make between the secular and the religious. He intrudes, comes to you where you are, speaks to you, and reveals himself to you. So pay attention. So pay attention when you are sitting at your desk or sweeping the floor or reading a book, because Easter, the resurrection, means, among other things, that Jesus is loose and he's looking for you." He's looking for you. He wants to find you. He wants to show up in your moment. You feel like you're all alone. This world wants to tell you, go be isolated, socially distanced. We should listen to those things. But here's the deal. Jesus wants to show up in your most isolated moment when you feel like things aren't working, when things are all broken and you can't catch any fish. Jesus wants to show up in that moment. And I believe that I'm here today to tell you that God wants to show up in your moment, and he's eager to extend grace. He wants to just show up. He's not like beating you up, like, why did you forsake me? Why did you leave me? He had every right to do that. Why are you guys out there fishing? I told you what to go do. No, Jesus just shows up, and he shows up in their moment. Secondly, he is eager to extend grace by supplying them a miracle. Verse 5 through 8 is so rich. I love verse 5 through 8. And it has so many implications when you think about the Gospels and what Jesus does when he calls his disciples to begin with. I'd encourage you this week to go to Luke chapter 5, and you can see where Jesus calls the disciples to come follow him, and he provides this exact same miracle. Jesus knows what you need to meet you where you are at. The disciples have been fishing, and they have been fishing all night, and they can't seem to catch anything. And it's in this moment, 100 yards off, that Jesus says, children, did you catch anything? Now, to some fishermen, this has got to be super annoying. This has got to be like, what in the world? Who does this guy think he is? We're professional fishermen. And he calls them children. I love this. See, he says, children, do you have any fish? And they say, no. And Jesus shouts, well, try the other side. Try the other side. And they do that, and they catch some fish. Now, this is the exact same thing that happens in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus calls the disciples. And they drop their nets, and they come follow him. This is what we all must do when we encounter the miracle of Jesus. When Jesus got up out of the grave, the most sensible thing that you and I can do is drop what we're doing and go meet him. And that's exactly what they do. Peter like does something weird, right? Because that's what Peter does. Instead of staying stripped for work and swimming, which makes more sense, less drag, right? He puts his robe on and he swims to Jesus. Because we all got baggage. We all got baggage. We all got things that we get hung up on. And so he goes and he puts his robe on and he swims. And John knows it's the Lord because he's seen him do this before. And then he gets the disciples to continue rowing, and they're dragging the fish behind them, and they show up on shore. The other disciples don't swim to Jesus, they row to Jesus. And then they all encounter Jesus on the shore. See, they're looking for fish while Jesus is performing a miracle and looking for friends. Let me say that again. There was only a few, right? They were looking for fish while Jesus was looking for his friends. And he finds them. Jesus always finds his friends. He always finds his friends. You're here today and you may not be a friend of Jesus. He's looking for you. He wants to find you. He wants a relationship with you. He's already provided the miracle, right? The miracle is that he died for your sins. He was put in a grave and he got up out of the grave. He's already provided the miracle. He's just out looking for you. He's out looking for you. He's seeking and he's looking to save those who are lost because he's got friends that he's looking for, just like he's looking for his friends right now. You know, I've heard people say this in their testimony. They say things like, I found God. And I kind of understand what they mean, right? I kind of understand what they mean. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. God wasn't lost. God wasn't lost. You were lost. And he came and found you. He's looking to find people today. He's looking to find people tomorrow. He's looking to find people where they're at. This thing is so fun. I love it. And he's looking for people. And he finds them. And the truth is, if you've been found, a miracle has been performed. And he's extended you grace. And the miracle is a miracle of grace. That he found you and he rescued you. You see, Jesus finds them in the ordinary, everyday job that they had run back to, and he performs the same miracle when he called them to begin with. Jesus wants to show up in your ordinary, pandemic-stricken life, and he wants to extend you grace and extend you friendship. And perform the miracle of all miracles, and that's to give you his grace. This is what Jesus wants to do. Jesus is eager to extend grace to these discouraged, bewildered, tired, confused disciples and show up in their moment and supply them with a miracle that would show them his love. Anybody need some grace today? Anybody, right? We got a house full of people in need of grace. Jesus is eager to extend his grace. He's not hiding from you. He's not playing hide and seek with you. He's not even got hate for you. He has love for you. He has kindness for you. He has generosity for you. He has grace for you to forgive you, just like he does these disciples. And what could be more loving than what we see next? Not only does he show up in their moment, and he supplies them a miracle that would show them his love and his grace, but he serves them a meal. This is one of the most loving things that we can do for somebody, right? It's to serve them a meal, to cook them a meal, right? When somebody says, hey, come over to our house, we'd like to cook you a meal. It's the most loving thing someone could do. And Jesus, in this moment, he's thought ahead, right? There's a charcoal fire. The details are really important here. There's a charcoal fire. It takes time to get a charcoal fire going, right? I'm sure they didn't have one of those charcoal chimneys, right? Where they just load it all in and stuff all kinds of paper in there and light it on fire. It took time, right? It took time to get this fire going and stoked and ready to cook some food on. Jesus is waiting. He's prepared this meal. He's prepared this fire. And I love the detail that says, he's like, bring some of your fish. But the Bible tells us there's already fish cooking, right? He doesn't need their fish. He's got everything that you need. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing you can do to deserve God's grace. He's already provided it. There's a fire that's hot and ready and waiting, and there's grace laid out on top of it, right? This is such a beautiful picture because this is exactly what we see all the way back in the Old Testament. It's the picture that we see in Jesus in the New Testament, right? In the Old Testament, they would provide sacrifices, right? And we see this in the stories throughout the scripture that God will always provide the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. He will provide exactly what we need. And even in this story, Jesus provides what they need. He's got the fish ready. He's got the charcoal fire ready. And he's got the bread ready. They didn't just go down to Lidl or Costco or Harris Teeter or Kroger or Walmart and pick up a loaf of bread. They had to bake that stuff. Jesus had baked the bread. He had the charcoal fire. He had the fish. He had everything that they needed. And certainly, he has everything that you need. I asked you to underline this phrase at the beginning of the message, come have breakfast. What does that mean? Well, first, it shows us that Jesus offers us a meal of generous forgiveness. He offers us a meal of generous forgiveness. Now, if this was you or I, and we were Jesus, here's how we would have responded to the disciples who had forsaken him, who had betrayed him, who had denied him. Here's what we would have said. Hey, boys, how about you come over here and cook me some breakfast? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't ask them to earn his favor. He doesn't ask them to do something for him. The truth is that Jesus is reinforcing what he taught them over and over. You are loved by God, and there's nothing that you can do that would cause me to love you less, and there's nothing that you could do that would cause me to love you more. He's reinforcing that. And he says, come have breakfast. You and I have been offered this same generous forgiveness. That if you will come to him and you will put your faith and trust in him, no matter what you've done, you could have killed somebody yesterday and the body could be rotting in your car right now. And Jesus offers generous forgiveness. Now, we'll have another conversation to have after that. But the reality is that Jesus offers generous forgiveness. Absolute pardon. That's what he's offering us. Imagine how your life would change if you embraced the generous forgiveness that only Jesus offers. Many of us have a hard time receiving this kind of forgiveness. Many of us have a cause and effect relationship with God. Here's what I mean by that. When I do good things, God will provide good things for me. When I do bad things, he's out to get me. He's out to get me. And at the very least, He's standing over on the sideline waiting for me to fix myself and come back to him. And this story, these words in this book matter so much because in this story we see Jesus is on the beach and he doesn't say, hey, come over here and cook me breakfast. He offers them generous forgiveness. He's already got everything provided for them. And he has everything provided for you. Know this, that if you are in Christ, you are loved by God, and that God has already judged us through Jesus. He's not judging your actions. He's not sitting in the corner waiting for you to mess up. He sees you as loved and accepted, just like the Father sees the Son in Jesus. And if that sounds too good to be true, it's not. It's true. Second, Jesus offers us a meal of gracious friendship. Come have breakfast is all about friendship. Jesus shows up because he can't get enough of his friends. He can't get enough. The truth is that he longs to be with you and he can't be apart from you. Offering us gracious friendship is what Jesus does. Here's the God of the universe who created everything, spoke the worlds into existence, and you go back to Genesis, we choose to rebel against God, and yet God doesn't do what most of us would do, which is do over, start over. No. He provides a lamb. He provides Jesus. He provides his one and only Son to live the life that you could never live and died the death that you deserved and was buried and rose from the dead so that he could offer you gracious friendship, so that you could have everlasting fellowship and communion with him. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus offers breakfast that never ends. That's so good. That's my favorite part because I love breakfast. I can have it breakfast, lunch, and dinner for the rest of eternity. He says, come have breakfast. It's available any time of day. Anytime you need forgiveness and friendship, it's available. Come have breakfast means your failures cannot separate you from the love of God. The invitation is for you to keep coming to him. You see, this meal is made up of some important ingredients. It's his love, it's his forgiveness, and it's his grace. So this is the time where we're like, what do we do with this? That's great. He showed up in their moment, he supplied them a miracle, and he served them a meal. Great. Let's pray, sing some songs, go eat some food. So if you're here today and you're a believer, you've already put your faith and trust in him, I want to tell you, Jesus is eager to extend grace. He's eager to extend grace. And here's what this means. If you're struggling and you're hurt and you're discouraged, he's eager to show you grace, just like he does his disciples. If you're not and you're like, I'm good, this is awesome, this is just what I needed, just a little pump of adrenaline to get me through the week, here's how Jesus wants to extend grace. If you're a believer, through you. Through you. I want to give you something real quick to write down. Write this down, or you can go back and listen to it later and write it down. Think of this in this word, eager. How do we extend grace like Jesus did? You can do it through the word eager. E, encouragement. Who could you encourage this week and extend the grace of God through encouragement? Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your kids. We all could use some encouragement today. How many of you could use some encouragement? Just raise your hand. You could use some encouragement. The rest of you are lying. You need some encouragement, right? So I'm encouraging you, right? We need some encouragement. Who could you encourage this week and extend some grace to? How about this? A, appreciation. Appreciation. Who could you appreciate, right? You got some fine pastors here at this church. How could you show your appreciation to them and show your love towards them and thank them for faithfully shepherding you during this hard season? How about your discipleship group? How could you appreciate them and thank them? How could you show your appreciation? Now, we all like appreciation different, right? I'm a gifts person. I really like gifts, right? I got a birthday coming up. I feel appreciated when people buy me stuff, right? And but all of us are different, right? We all like appreciation. Sometimes it's time, right? Who could you show appreciation to? How about this? Give. Give grace. It's a gift. Each of us are going to have an opportunity as followers of Jesus this week to give grace, to give it away. This is exactly what Jesus does. Maybe it looks like cooking a meal for someone or buying a meal for someone if they're not cool with you cooking them a meal, right? And so here's what we got to do. We got to give it away. Give grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. He just gave it away. How about this one? E, expectation. How could you have a spirit of expectation this week that he wants to show up and extend you his grace? I don't know about you, but this is fresh bread that's baked every day. And you can show up with a spirit of expectation. God, I'm expecting you to show up in your grace and in your mercy and in your love to show up in my life this week. How could you have a spirit of expectation? And how about this one? R, ready. Just ready. The scriptures tell us to have our feet ready with the gospel of peace. This is what it looks like to be ready to extend grace. Jesus was ready. He had the charcoal fire lit and hot, and the fish were already cooked, and the bread was already baked, and he was ready to extend grace. What would it look like for you to be ready? Maybe you're here today and you're like, somebody invited me here. This is crazy. There's a big, tall, bald dude sitting up front who's playing with the microphone the whole time. And I don't know why I'm here. And I'm here to tell you that you're here today to hear about the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus that was extended to you in the person and work of Jesus, who came and lived a life that you could not live. You can't. You can't live perfection. That's what God demands. And yet, he lived that life for you, and he died the death that you deserved. So all he asks you to do is come and receive the meal he's already offered you. The meal that he's offered you, the broken body of Jesus, the blood that was shed by Jesus, and accept this meal and say, I put my faith and trust in you. What does that even mean? What does it mean to put our faith and trust in Jesus? Faith is a funky word. I'm not going to lie to you. It's hard because in our language, we just have one word, right? Just like we have one word, love. But in the original language, it literally means three words in our language. Trust, depend, and rely. Would you come today and put your trust in Jesus, saying that his sacrifice was enough for me, and that in spite of how I'm struggling, in spite of how I'm dealing with the mess of my life, that I'm going to trust that Jesus is enough. And I'm going to depend on him. I'm not going to continue to trust my own works, my own being, my own thoughts, but I'm going to depend solely on him. And I'm going to rely. I'm going to give Jesus my life. That's what it means to put our faith and trust in him, to make him our CEO, to make him our boss, to say, you call the shots, God. I'm going to trust, depend, and rely. And here's what we ask that you would do today, that you would do that today. The best way to receive the grace that's offered in the Come Have Breakfast is for you to trust him today. Let's pray.